chapter 8, concerning Noah when he came out of the ark, the first thing he did was build an altar. Verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. What does an altar symbolize? Sacrifice, a place of worship. Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. Noah builded an altar. The very first thing he did when he came out of the ark was to build an altar and sacrifice an innocent animal. Now, it isn't that God wanted animal sacrifice, but as I've explained in many other Bible studies, all the reasons for the necessity that God had to use an innocent animal, and I'm not going to go into detail about that tonight. What I want to focus on is that we today still need to build an altar. We need to have a place of sacrifice, a place of worship in our Christian walk, and I don't mean just at church. I don't mean just at church. And I'm going to teach tonight on all of the aspects of an altar. Because, of course, an altar is associated with prayer. And in the Old Testament, it was associated with prayer, but also sacrifice and worship. And today, more than anything, we need to build an altar. You know, because an altar was also a meeting place with God. And I'm telling you, we need to be as close to God in these days as we possibly can. We need to be closer to God in these days than ever before. Because that's what the devil is trying to do, is separate you from walking close with God. Amen? So we're going to look at some of the aspects of building an altar. Well, first of all, in the Old Testament, they used to make the altars of stone. And so the first thing they would do if they were going to build an altar, they would collect stones. Because they would need to make a pile upon which to do the sacrifice. And I've just symbolically associated that with the Word of God. Because Jesus associates the Word of God with something like a rock. Something substantial. And as a witness. We find in the Old Testament that when they crossed the Jordan, when on the dry ground, God told them to go and collect some stones out of the middle of the Jordan and leave them as a memorial, as a witness. So you could look at the stones, the building of the altar, as the Word of God. When we receive the Word of God, we're getting something upon which to worship, upon which to build a foundation. And then, how would you consecrate the altar? Can you remember in the Old Testament what they would do to sanctify the altar? Okay. Blood. But they would also fast and pray. We need to consecrate the altar. Once we've gathered the stones, we need to hallow it or make it special. Make it not just a collection of stones, but a place where we're going to offer sacrifice. And we can do that by fasting and prayer. Now, I'm a person that I always struggled with fasting. Prayer, not a problem. But fasting, not because of the abstention of food, but was to try and understand its purpose. My problem with fasting was it seemed to me like it was something to do with works. The more you fast, you know, people said, well, I did a 7-day fast. And that was my hang-up is it the amount of fasting you do and what is the purpose of it? But fasting really is, if you study it, it's an affliction. It is a mourning. Because you go without food, you're not going to be too happy. You're not going to be joyful. You're going to get weak in your flesh. And that's really the purpose, if you see, of fasting. It was a sorrow. It was to do with sorrow. It's when they lost a loved one. It's when a terrible event happened. When Job heard the news about his children, the Bible said he went into mourning. It was a time of affliction. So we need to get a godly sorrow. That's what the Bible speaks. A godly sorrow does what? Worketh repentance. And that's what we need. So in building an altar, you need first to collect the stones. Then you have to consecrate the altar. And then you have to prepare the sacrifice. And I've been talking about that in our theme last month about walking in the Spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. What God is looking for is a sacrifice where we are truly, truly repentant. That's what he's looking for. He's also looking for a sacrifice. We sing this song, A Sacrifice of Praise. And I pointed out the fact that when things are going good, it's not a sacrifice to praise. When is it a sacrifice to praise? That's when it's a sacrifice. When you just got this huge bill, when you just lost your job, when you just got some really bad news, can you still say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I love you. Lord, I lift. That's when it's a sacrifice. That's when it's really costing your flesh. It's not a sacrifice when you just got your tax return. Ooh, now what can I do? I thank you. Yes, it's good to thank Jesus for the tax return or whatever. But when it's a real sacrifice is when they came and send you a big bill, which they did to me. It wasn't a refund. Amen. Nevertheless, the Bible said that Job did not lose his integrity. Amen. He said, naked I came, naked I'm going to go. Amen. So you have to then prepare the sacrifice, and then, of course, offering the sacrifice, worship and praise. So I've given you four things about building an altar that we still can do. Because although in the Old Testament we don't literally now go and gather stones, you don't have to go and get your chicken and chop off its head and put it on the altar. All these things in the Old Testament were there as symbols for us to carry out in the New Testament, and they're revealed through the church that we are still supposed to bring a sacrifice. When we worship, when we come to church, you choose to worship. You can choose to sit there and fold your arms, and my pastor in Michigan used to say, like a bump on a log. What does a bump on a log do? Nothing. But when you open your mouth and you start to praise God, even though you've had a terrible week, even though your boss has been on your case, even though you're struggling financially, even though there's other issues going on in your life, that's when you're going to have a breakthrough, because that is a sacrifice that God will accept. You know what that is proving? That is a sacrifice offered with faith. Let me say it again. You know why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted? Well, that was could have been part of it, but in the book of Hebrews it said it was because his sacrifice was not offered with what? Faith. That's what it says. It's revealed in the New Testament that the reason why, because he was just going through the motions. He didn't really believe in this stuff. He was just doing it because Dad Adam told him he needed to sacrifice to God. He needed to come to church. I'm telling you that when you do praise and worship and you're going through it, that's an act of faith, because you're trusting God that somehow he's still going to deliver you out of your situation. And that's why it can be accepted. If you do it without faith, then it's just like Cain, it won't be accepted. You know, if the person up here has to say, praise the Lord, come on now. Oh man, I got to get up again. That's not a sacrifice of praise or joy. But if you know what praise, the power in praise and worship can do in front of the altar, you will get up and you'll jump and you'll say, Lord, even though I'm going through it, just like Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Though I've got court date coming up, yet will I serve. Though they've sent me a disconnect notice. Though my shoe's got a hole in it, yet will I serve him. Though they've repossessed the car, yet will I serve him. That is a sacrifice. That's a sacrifice. When you do that with joy, that's when your sacrifice is accepted. And you know what's going to happen? Guess what happened to Noah when he made a sacrifice? What did God do? God made a covenant. Because of what Noah did in faith, believing, God made a covenant. He said, you know what? I'm no longer going to curse the earth. And to prove to you I'm not going to do it, I'm going to set my bow. When you do a true sacrifice at an altar of faith, believing, God will make a covenant with you. Sorry. It's on. Don't touch it. He's going to turn it on. Oh, I take that back. There we go. Sister Johnny.
And the Bible say we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service.
Amen.
So it's not like we're really just doing anything, because really we belong to God anyway, and we should be living according to God's will and his purpose.
Amen. I've got that coming up a little bit later. When we build an altar, all of these come into play. But the most important thing, or the thing I want you to notice, is there was a response to Noah building an altar. God responded when he did it in faith. He made a covenant with Noah, and he says, you know what, Noah? I have smelt your sacrifice. I've seen your genuineness. And because of that, I'm going to make a covenant with you. See, God will make a covenant with you when you truly give a sacrifice by faith. Brother Don?
You mentioned godly sorrow. Is that something that can be taught or obtained?
I think godly sorrow comes from letting the Holy Spirit work on your heart. I don't think it's something that can be taught. But what can happen is if you meditate upon the word that you're receiving, and if you start to meditate and ask God to give you a heart of repentance, he can do that. The Bible does say that no man can come to the Father unless he draw him. But I'm telling you that God has also promised that if you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you. So if you have a desire to serve God, he can give you that broken and a contrite heart. But you have to do your part to draw near to him. And if you keep doing that, if that's what will happen. It will happen. Sister Brownie.
In fact, if you think about it, there's two kinds of sorrow. There's when somebody does something wrong, you know, in the world's way, they're sorry they got caught. And then there's a kind of sorrow that you are truly sorry and repentant for what you have done. And that kind of sorrow, God can, it leads unto the fruits of righteousness.
To get back to what you said, Don, and I really understand where you're going with this. When I was baptized at 9, I did not get the Holy Ghost for 9 years. And I think part of my problem was I did not have a broken heart. I was looking at God through logic. And I knew it by my head. Even though I had a desire, even though I had a knowledge, I was not really worshiping God with my emotions. You understand what I mean? And that is part of it. He wants you know how the scripture says it? And it's not an accident. He says body, soul, and spirit. And he also says with your whole heart and with your whole mind. I was only doing it with my mind. I had been taught this is what you're supposed to do. And I did believe it. But I still had not really opened my heart. I really didn't cry. I didn't believe men ought to cry or show emotion. I just did not. It really took me to a point where I was truly, truly sorry and really broken up before the Lord filled me. But God did not give up on me. He didn't for 9 years. I was baptized 9, and I wanted to be baptized. I understood I needed to be baptized. I even knew that I needed to be filled with the Spirit. But I was serving the Lord with just one part of me, with my mind. But he says you got to serve the Lord with your what? Your mind, heart, and soul. All of you. And so the heart represents your emotional response. And I really wasn't. I was like, you know, okay, God, you move me because I'm not moving. I'm sitting here, and if it's real, you levitate me. Do some trick. Do some magic. I want to see some sign. That was my attitude. I was trying to make God do party tricks, do a miracle before I would really, really yield that last part to me. And it wasn't, that's not the way. We have to open up our heart because the Bible says God is love. And if I had not continued, though, I might have grown cold. But here's the key. If you will continue to draw near to God, he has promised, I will draw near to you. And I believe he will reveal himself. And he will open up your heart so that you can serve him not just with your mind, but with your heart. I want to show you some altars in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 24:18. And God came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah. Now I've taught about this before, and it's in two or three places in the Bible. Anyone know what about that threshing floor of Araunah? It's a famous place now. Let me tell you the story. The Bible says in Kings, I think 1 Kings, that Satan wanted to destroy Israel and must have whispered in David's ear saying, why don't you go and number Israel? Why don't you go and number Israel? So he took a census of all of his soldiers. And his general, Job, said, you know, I don't think this is a good idea because you haven't been winning these battles because you have a large army. That wasn't why you won. It's because of God. So I don't think it's a good idea to go and do a census. But David insisted. Now, the sin that he committed was not in taking the census, but in the Old Testament under the law, if you did a census, you also had to do an offering for the firstborn. Every time there was a census, you had to do an offering for the firstborn because that was what God redeemed out of Egypt, remember? The firstborn had been decreed to die by Pharaoh. He said, kill all the firstborn males. And because God delivered them, God said, the firstborn of your animals, the firstborn of everything, male livestock, anything belongs to me. And so when a firstborn male animal was born, they had to sacrifice it. Now, obviously, God didn't want them to kill their firstborn son. So instead, God said, you will give an offering instead to redeem your firstborn. And so when David numbered Israel, he skipped that part. He did not do the offering for the firstborn. And that was the sin that he did. And so God then, because of the law, brought judgment on Israel. And the angel of the Lord started in Jerusalem and started to bring destruction. And thousands of people died because of David's sin. Because he knew better. He knew better. But I don't know if it was pride or Satan got to him that day. And we see that David, though, knew what to do to obtain God's mercy. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, God spoke to the angel of the Lord and said, okay, stop. Stop. And the place that he stopped was at this place called the threshing floor of Arauna. And it was there that David built an altar. Because there's something interesting about an altar. It's also the place where you do what? Pray. But pray for what? Forgiveness. It's a place where you obtain mercy. It's the place where you obtain mercy. The angel stopped and stayed destruction on Israel. And in one version it says the prophet told him, Gad told him to build an altar. In the other version it says the angel. So maybe it happened both ways. The angel told him to build an altar. And also the prophet told him, God said, you build an altar right here. But this place became a very famous place. Who knows what the name of this place is today? Eventually, after I teach this about 5 times, you'll all know. Because I've told you what this is before. Who knows? Nope. It is the mount, yes? No. He built an altar. All right, well, it's the place where the temple was eventually built. Mount Moriah is right there. It is the place where the mount was built. That's where the temple in Jerusalem would have stood now. Where right now is a Muslim shrine called the Dome of the Rock, standing on this place that was originally a few thousand years ago called the threshing floor of Arauna. This was the place eventually where Solomon built the temple, because it's on a mountain or on a very steep hill in Jerusalem. Now, the Hebrew word for altar is misbach. And we see the second time a mention of an altar is being in the Bible is with Abraham. Genesis 12:7. And it happens that the Lord spoke to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, his name had not been changed yet, and said, unto thy seed will I give thee this land. And as soon as God spoke to him, what did he do? Build an altar. Because one of the things about building an altar means God is going to do what? What did God do with Noah? I said God does something when you build an altar. He makes a covenant. He made a covenant. Do you see that when Abraham built an altar, God made a covenant with him? That was the first covenant. I give this land unto the, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And we see that Abraham, as he traveled from Ur of the Chaldees, nearly every place he stopped, guess what he did? He built an altar. He built a place of worship. He didn't just come into the land and say, okay. He built an altar. Look at this. So the word misbah actually also comes from a Hebrew word, zabak, which means to slaughter or kill. An altar is a place where something dies. It's where we, our flesh, our desires should die. That's why we need to get to an altar every day. Now, one of my altars is in my car. Now, you can't see it. It looks like a normal car. But I get in there, and that's where I pray. Because nobody can hear me, not even my wife. Now, her altar, I know where one of her altars is, in the bathroom. If I wake up at 5 o'clock and she's not in the bed, she's in the bathroom praying. And she'll stay in there for an hour or so. So I don't disturb her. That's her altar. I hope you didn't mind. That's her altar. But we need an altar. Because so many good things happen when you are at an altar. God will make a covenant with you. It's where we get to die. Where we can submit our flesh and say, God, I got to work on something. I need my mind changed. These thoughts have been bothering me. These feelings have been bothering me. Sister Johnny.
And that's why the Bible say, if you want to keep your life, then you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, Amen. Then you'll be able to keep it. Because God is wanting all of you. He don't Amen. Want half of you or part of you. He wants to know that he can have all of you. And once you give him all of you, then he will do what he needs to do for you.
Amen. Amen. Something should die at an altar. A closet, it's a private place. But let me point this out. Something should die at an altar. If you come to an altar and nothing has died, it means you haven't brought your sacrifice. Right? You can't come to an altar and then leave with the sacrifice, else nothing has happened. Now let's look at this. And I call this the secret of Abraham's faith. We go on about Abraham's faith. But why did he have so much faith? What made him believe? Look at this. I was telling you, every place Abraham went, he built an altar. Genesis 12:8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And what did he do? And there he builded an altar unto the Lord. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Then Genesis 13:18. Then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron. And then what did he do? Built an altar unto the Lord. You know, we study Abraham and his faith, but we're missing out why he was so strong. Why was he so strong? Because he was praying. He was giving sacrifice. He was making sure something died. He was making sure he was always in communication with God. He was building an altar. Everywhere he went, he built an altar. He built an altar. Now, the thing about an altar is, when we think about an altar, we think about something very fancy, made of gold, or we think about the temple. But God's instructions about building an altar in the Old Testament, they were very humble. Most of them were built of what? Stone. Stone. Just simple stones. Exodus 20:25, that's right. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. That means it can't be cut, it can't be polished, it can't be pretty. You just gather up some rocks. It wasn't something that was carved and ornate and pretty. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. That means you can't carve it. It was just rocks. Our altar doesn't have to be here all the time. Wherever you are, your closet, your bathroom, your car, wherever, but you need an altar. It's just a place where you humble yourself before God and give a sacrifice of your time, your praise, your worship. It says, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. It means you cannot build this altar. God was making a point. There's nothing you can build for me that I'm going to accept You can't build this altar. In fact, every single stone that was even in the temple, they could not work on the temple site. All of the carving, all of the stuff had to be done off-site. When they brought the stones to bring to the temple site, all they could do was fit them together. There was no hammer, no chisel, nothing like that was allowed. That's why it was an amazing thing to build the temple, because God said you cannot use any kind of hammer or chisel on this ground. It's holy ground. See, really, it's God that's got to build us. All we have to do is come as we are. To come as we are. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it.
This kind of actually made me think of what Sister Brownie spoke about at the other church when she was talking about the potter.
Potter and the clay.
And the clay, it almost is like clay. When it gets hard, it turns into like almost like a stony type material. And how she was saying how, and actually the potter uses his hands, no tools, no usually anything like that. They carve everything with their hands. And it's a very hard process. Listening to you talk about being broken, and it's not easy when you're broken. You're going to feel pain. You're going to cry. You're going to hurt. And I think a lot of times we're afraid of that feeling. We don't want to feel that pain. But that's really what you need to feel in order to really have that broken and contrite heart.
Amen. You know, I get worried nowadays when I'm not responding to the praise and worship or to the... I thank God when I feel an emotion, because I know that I haven't gotten so hard that God cannot touch me. I'm grateful for that. And I never always used to be that way. But I'm glad now that I can be moved in the worship service. I can be moved when I'm around worship or prayer, because I just think of the mercy and the grace of God. And I say, I'm not even worthy to be standing in here. I'm not worthy to be standing in here. And I just think of all the God's gracious goodness. See, we cannot build anything. They had to take up stones and bring a simple stone altar. That was all God wanted. Because he says, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, you try and make the altar pretty, you've polluted it. Because what you're doing is trying to say, I'm doing this of my own works. Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the grace of God. Let's look at some altar builders, because there's a lot of them. It's the secret, one of the secrets in the Old Testament. I told you about Noah, so we've done him, and we've gone through a few of Abraham's altars, and you'll find that he built quite a lot. Isaac built an altar. Genesis 26:23. I didn't write out the scripture, but if anyone could find that and read it, Genesis 26:23-25, Isaac built an altar. All of the heroes of faith in the Old Testament, they needed an altar. Genesis 26:23, if anyone can find it for me. Keep going. Did you read from 23 to 25? Amen. Now, Bear in the Hebrew means well, and Sheba is the Hebrew word for seven. So it's really, again, another covenant. It means the well of the oaths, the seven oaths. It means God made a covenant. That's what Beersheba means. See, all of these people, they built an altar. They found a place to worship God. Let's look at this. Of course, Moses built altars too. Exodus 20. Could someone read that? Exodus 20, 23 to 26. I'm not going to read all of the references, but I just want to show you a few. There was a Mosaic altar. Exodus 20, verse 23.
You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold.
Keep going.
An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and thou shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings.
Okay, so Moses' altar was actually of earth. And I remember in teaching about the blood, and next week, this is part one. Next week I'll be going into more details about the five offerings. So this is just part one. So you see, the altar that Moses actually threw the blood on was an altar of earth. And it was just surrounded by a brazen grate. But the altar, in fact, wasn't even stone. In his case, it was an altar of earth. And then David's altar in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, if someone could read that. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 18. Of course, I'm leaving out, because all of these people built more than one altar. 2 Samuel 24, 18, if anyone finds that, if you could read that for me. Could you go to the mic?
And the Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arona and Jezebite.
Okay, that's the one I read before. That was the altar that David built, which later on Solomon built the temple on. And there's several others, but I'm not going to read them. Daniel also had an altar. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now his altar was just inside his house. Inside his room. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. That'll be the last one I'll read. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Anyone?
Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime.
Amen. Here are some altar builders. Every one of these people that we hear about in the Bible that God used were also altar builders. Now I'm going to skip this last one, but Elijah also built an altar. And there are many, many, I'm skipping lots of them, but you'll find that all of the characters in the Bible, there was a place somewhere where they built an altar. They built an altar. Now, there's more to the building of the altar than you think, because a lot of times the altars also had names. The altars had names. And we know the names, but we didn't realize or think about the fact that it was the altar that was being named. Here's one, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. But that was actually the name of an altar. And each one had a name because they represented a purpose. Genesis 33:20. This is Abraham. And he erected there an altar and he called it El Elohi, Israel, the mighty God of Israel. And in Genesis 35:7, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from his face of his brother. This was Jacob, sorry. Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. So we hear about these names, but many of the times the names are actually the names of altars. The names of altars. Why did he call it Jehovah Nissi? What does Jehovah Nissi mean? The Lord our banner. In other words, the Lord our covering, the Lord our protector. You know why he did it? Because the Lord gave Israel victory. If you have an altar, you can name it. You can name your altar, the Lord my blessing, the Lord my healing, the Lord my deliverance. He not only built an altar, but he called it by a name, because it had a meaning and a purpose. And you'll see Moses did this more than once, where he built an altar and he gave it a name, because that altar signified a deliverance. In other words, a covenant. God said, okay, I'm stepping up now. You've built an altar, you have made a sacrifice in faith, and I'm going to respond. So Jehovah, it means Jehovah our banner. It means he is our victory. He lifts up a standard against our enemies. His banner over us is love. So Nisi comes from the word nas, which is a, meaning a flag or an ensign or a standard. Now, as I said, the first altars were built with stone, but there were three types of altars. Three types of altars, and they represent different things. The first one I've already told you about was rough stone, and that represents worship. You couldn't do anything but bring worship. You couldn't pretty it up. You couldn't put cement on it. You couldn't paint it. You just come and you worship. Worship. The second one, as I told you before, God told Moses, you build this altar with earth. You build this altar with earth. And it really represents sacrifice because it was on the brazen altar that the blood was sprinkled. Explicitly, God said, you sprinkle the blood upon the earth, on the brazen altar. So the earthen altar represents a place of sacrifice. It's also a place of judgment and also the place where you obtain mercy. Next week I will be going into that a little bit more when I go over the five types of sacrifices that were put on the altar. And then, of course, the one you all should know about, there was the altar of incense. Where was that? That's right, it was inside the tabernacle. And the tabernacle had two places, the most holy place and the holy place. Where was the altar of incense? See, I want Rehoboth Saints to be the best Bible students out. They'll be able to just tell all this stuff and amaze all your friends and neighbors. It was right by the curtain dividing the two places. That's why when you see it in heaven, it's right by the angels. Of course, there's no curtain in heaven, but there is a curtain of what? What's the curtain in heaven? What was on the curtain on earth? Angels. In heaven, there isn't a curtain because it's the angels that are the curtain. And so the altar of incense, when we go to Revelation, is right by the angels. And it was there that the angels took the incense, which represents, and in book of Revelation, it tells us what the incense represents. What does it represent? The prayers of the saints. The altar of incense represents your prayers. Because to God, that's something beautiful. When Noah built the first altar, he said it came up as a sweet savor. Because he prayed in faith. And because he offered an innocent animal, God said it came up as a sweet savor. So those are the three types of altars symbolically. There's the rough stone where you can't pretty it up. You can't add anything to it. You come as you are and you worship God. The earthen altar representing a place of sacrifice when you don't even feel like it, when you don't feel any emotion, but you're going to do it in faith. And then there's the altar of incense, which is where they offered sacrifice of prayer. And it was also the place where you obtained mercy. Because once a year, the blood was put upon the horns of that altar on the Day of Atonement, when all the sins were forgiven, and where the high priest would take the blood all the way in before the Ark of the Covenant. So let's look at the brazen altar a little bit. Exodus 27:1. And thou shalt make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. A cubit was about 18 inches. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now inside that was just a mound of earth. You shall make for it a grating of network of bronze. On top was like a net made of bronze, and underneath was just earth. So it was only the sides were bronze. The middle of it was just earth, and on top was a grating on which they would have put the sacrifice. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. You see, the bronze represents judgment. When we come to an altar, sometimes we come and we need to repent. We need to find God's mercy and we need to confess. The Bible says if you judge yourself, you shall not be judged. When we go before God and we confess our sins and we're praying, we're at the bronze altar. We're at the altar of judgment. But instead of God judging us, we are confessing our faults. We need sometimes to come to a brazen altar. And we need to say, God, I've sinned. I was unfaithful to you this week. I need your mercy and your grace. You shall make it a grating of network of bronze, and on the net shall you make four bronze rings on its corners. You shall put it beneath, under the ledge of the altar, so the net will reach halfway up the altar. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. God gave them specific instructions for this particular altar because it represented the place of judgment. The fire on this altar was, God commanded it should never go out. So all the time they were in the desert, someone had to stay up. There were shifts of priests who had to stay up and make sure that the fire never went out on this altar. For 40 years, when they were traveling, even up until the point when they built the temple, the fire on this altar was supposed to never, ever go out. So they had to have priests working in shifts to make sure that this altar never... Do you understand? Our altar fire is to never go out. We are to never, ever let our altar go out. But the bronze altar is the place where we come and we confess our faults and say, Lord, forgive me. The wonderful thing about this is that God is a merciful and gracious God. It was also the place where you could obtain mercy if you could get to the horns of the altar. Even if you were guilty, you could not be touched. Think about that. Think about that. If you got to the horns of the altar, even if you were guilty, they could not kill you. They had to leave you alone. Leviticus 4:25, and the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offerings. And we see an example of this is that because of the things that Joab, David's general, had done in his lifetime, David had told his son Solomon, make sure that he pays for some of his crimes. So as soon as David died, Job realized that Solomon was going to have him executed. So you know what he did? He ran to the altar. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah. He had rebelled against David and went and supported the rebellion of his son Adonijah against David. So David did not want to execute him or arrest him, but he told Solomon, when you become king, make sure he pays for his crimes. So as soon as he found out that what was going to happen, he knew where to run. Do you know where to run today? This is the place to run. The Bible says so that we can obtain mercy. While he was there, he was not supposed to be touched. And Job fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. Listen, if the devil's trying to kill you, you know where you need to run? You need to run to the throne of grace. You need to run to the horns of the altar because there you will find refuge. It was the one place where you were not supposed to be touched. But you know, all of that is good in the Old Testament. What about New Testament altars? John 4:19. And this is becoming one of my favorite stories about the woman by the well. You know why? Because it says Jesus was weary. Think about that. Jesus, the Bible says that he was weary. So he came to the well and he sat down. And he said to the disciples, listen, I'm weary. You guys go on into town. You guys go and get some food. Think about that. It makes me know that he was in all points tempted such as we are. Yet without sin. If Jesus could be weary, then I can be weary sometimes too. He sat down on the well, and the scripture says he was weary because of the journey. And I remember preaching a message about that. Don't let the journey wear you out. John 4:19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet, because he started to tell her all about her life. He says, go and get your husband. She says, what husband? What husband? He says, yeah, you're telling the truth because the man you're with isn't even really your husband. And you've been married 5 times. And she said, I better not try any more of those tricks on him. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she started to ask him a spiritual question about worship and about altars. Really, this question is about an altar, because it's an altar is where you worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. When the tribes of Israel split apart into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, it was Jeroboam who rebelled against Solomon's son, and he took the 10 northern tribes and he set up his capital at Samaria. And he thought, well, you know what? They've got Jerusalem and they got the temple, so we better set up some kind of worship. And so he set up this idolatrous worship. And this is what the woman is talking about, because she was a Samaritan. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And he said that in Jerusalem, speaking of the Jews, that's where the place men ought to worship. But Jesus was trying to reveal something, that there was a new altar, a new place of worship. It wasn't even the rough stones. It wasn't even the earthen altar. It wasn't even the bronze altar. It wasn't even the golden altar of incense. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Because behind that curtain in Jerusalem wasn't anything anyway. The Ark of the Covenant had disappeared. It had been lost for about 700 years. So there wasn't really anything. The real Ark of the Covenant was not behind the curtain in the temple. They may have had a replica, but it wasn't the original Ark. Jesus said, listen, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father, but the hour cometh and now is. And that now is applies to us. The now is right now. Now is when true worshipers, true altar worshipers, true altar seekers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. And I remember this very famous preacher pointed out this fact. It's only twice in the Bible God goes looking for anybody. And this is one of them. He's looking for true worshipers. You start to be a true worshiper, God will come and find you. Think about that. You start worshiping God in spirit and in truth, in your car, in your bathroom, on your job, God will come and find you. He seeketh such to worship him. Sister Johnny?
I was just wanting to point this out, because in my life, when I was coming to church before I was saved, I kept coming to the altar and coming to the altar, but I realized nothing was happening. So I realized that just coming to the altar and coming to the altar will get you to a point where either you're going to quit or you're going to have to offer a sacrifice. Because at the time when I was coming to the altar and coming to the altar, I was still doing everything I wanted to do outside of the church. But when I come inside of the church, I thought, you know, as long as I'm inside of the church, I can come and talk to God. And when I leave out the church, I can go live any kind of way I want to. But I got sick and tired of myself at doing that, until one day God spoke to me. And nobody was telling me in the church that I had to quit doing this or quit doing that. It was the Lord himself spoke to me and said, you ain't getting no Holy Ghost with your stinking smoked up self. And I realized at that point that I needed to give up something. And at that point, I locked myself up in the room for 5 days. And after the 5th day, I went to church. And that's when God filled me with the Holy Ghost. So I realized, coming to the altar, you're going to have to offer something.
Amen. Remember what I said. If you come to the altar and you leave without the sacrifice, I don't think it does any good. And secondly, it says that that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you fulfill that, then God will come looking for you. See, in the New Testament, what Jesus was revealing to her is that it's no longer in this mountain, no longer in Jerusalem, but standing right in front of you. Standing right in front of you. And actually, this was prefigured even symbolically in the Old Testament. Because Jesus, what did Jesus say? He said, if you would have asked of me living water, right? Go back to the Old Testament. There was a rock. There was a rock, right? And out of that rock, what came? Right. The second time, the Bible says that rock that followed them was Jesus. He, the rock, was standing in front of her. The second time when the water came out, God told Moses, speak to the rock. What did Jesus say to the woman? If you would ask of me, out of your belly would flow what? Do you see how God set that up? Do you see how God set that up? He was revealing that he was the altar. He is our rock. He is our altar. We don't have to go out there and gather some stones now, whether cut or otherwise. We don't have to actually go to a brazen altar. We don't have to have a golden altar of incense. When we come before Jesus on our knees or and with our heart, with a proper sacrifice, he is our altar. That's what it is trying to say. The New Testament altar of stones is to worship in spirit and in truth and worship Jesus. He was saying, it's not in this mountain. And you won't find it in Jerusalem. I'm actually right in front of you. If you knew, isn't that what he said? If you knew who it was that's asking you for water, you would rather say to him, and he would give you water. Do you understand how a couple thousand years before God set that up? Because he told Moses the second time, you go and stand before the rock and you speak to the rock. And he said to the woman, you speak to me. He was saying, you ask me. And that's also what he said on the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me. And then out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And the Bible goes on to explain. It says, thus he spake of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given. So we see that the New Testament altar is really Jesus. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. And what makes it a sacrifice is when you don't feel like praising God. When you just got some bad news, when all the things are going wrong, that's when you must praise God, because that's when you can give a sacrifice. When everything's going good, it's not a sacrifice to come to church and be happy and tell all the great things, but it's when you have been under pressure, when things are going wrong, when everything is not right, and then you come and say, Satan, you're a liar. I'm going to call those things that are not as though they be. I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to lift up my hand. I'm still going to give you the glory. That's when it's a sacrifice of praise. That's what it says. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Well, somebody just broke into my car. Well, I'm going to thank you because even though I don't understand it, all things work together for good. I am still blessed. I'm still your child. You still love me. What does it say? That is the fruit of our lips. What's the fruit of our lips? It's giving thanks. Let me say that again. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Paul said in all things I've learned, you have to learn this. Don't come easy. I've learned that whatsoever circumstance I find myself, to be content. Is that possible? Is that possible? Is that possible that whatever circumstance you find yourself, that you can still give praise and be content? Rejoice in the Lord always. This I say, right? Rejoice. That's when you are truly giving a sacrifice. What we call a sacrifice of praise is not necessary. It's when you don't want to. Then it's a sacrifice. Then it's a sacrifice. It's when you decide, I choose to worship you, God. I choose to give you a sacrifice of praise, even though the devil is beating me up right now. I'm believing that you're going to deliver me, that you're going to take me through this. Amen? See, the brazen altar, what I did just then was, what I said that was, I said that was the stone. The stones is worshiping. And I said the brazen altar is when we give a sacrifice of our flesh, living sacrifices. I beseech you, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God that he present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which is only what? What does it mean to present your body a living sacrifice. Remember, a sacrifice is something that cost you. All right, I'm going to tell you my opinion. We should look different from the world. That might cost you some friends, right? Because you're not going to dress the same as them. You're not going to have all of the accoutrements. That might be a Jamaican word if you've never heard it before. That's a Jamaican word. If you've never heard that one before, accoutrements. We should be different, shouldn't we? Jesus said, you're in the world, but you should be not of the world. So we should be different. Now, if that makes people laugh at us because we wear our skirts longer or because we don't, you know, go out looking like a clown, you know, paste it up. I'm not saying don't look good, but or we don't have those skinny jeans like they're painted on. We need to make something different because the Bible says that the day is coming when he's going to make a distinction between the profane. The profane, that means something that is not honoring God. That's an altar. So if that's the way we were, we need to change. The Bible says the adorning should be of what? A meek and a quiet spirit. I'm thinking of something. I'm trying to say if I should say it. No. Well, I don't know. It'll offend some people. Well, yes, you are, but I tell you what, though. It's good when we can get over things quickly. Amen. Let me see how I can put this. I'm trying to figure a way of putting this. This is just me personally now. Personally, I'm not talking about everybody. But what's attractive to me is not a loud mouth. What was attractive about my wife was she was not a wear the pants type person. And I don't know a man who would be attracted to another man person unless they're that way. Right? So, if you're looking for a man, be a woman and not a man. And I mean that not in your dress, I mean in your personality and your attitude. Don't be so loud and out there. That's my personal, because I was looking for a woman, not a boss. I was not looking for a boss. All right, enough of that. But we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. If women knew what was really attractive to most men, they'd do a lot differently, in my view. Sister, yeah, you have to come. You have to come down here. Amen. I beseech you. Paul was saying, I beg you.
I personally think that you should say stuff like that more often because some people don't know that that's a lot of people, like if you weren't raised a certain way, some people might not know how to behave as a woman or as a man. And if out of any place we should learn, it should definitely be here because if, you know, if we want to learn how to do things right and, you know, be Christians and learn how to be a woman, I mean, there's so many things I've learned from watching Sister Brownie and other women, like my auntie, I just didn't know. Like, I'm thinking this is okay to be like this and okay, you know, to have a louder laugh. And, you know, she, you know, has taught me, like, okay, you can't always laugh loud. You have to, you know, and it, you just learn and you just take it.
You know, as I said, that's just me. I'm not saying that's every man. There's some men. God has got someone for everyone. I just said it was just for me,
you
Sister Johnny.
Something. All right. I was just wanting to say, in order to be, there is a order when it comes to the man with God. In order to be, the woman to be obedient, to the man. The man have to be obedient to God.
Absolutely.
And it
Absolutely.
Falls in that order.
Absolutely. The Bible gives the order. It says that the woman is subject to the man. The man should be subject to God. That's if it's in a marriage relationship. But I was just trying to say that what I don't really want to be chased. Let me do the chasing. In fact, that made me, if anyone did that, that really was, okay, you're off my list. Brother Jacory.
I got a question. I want to know,
come on now, spit it out.
When you do find a woman and they're attractive, but, like, you have problems, what do you do if, like, they just act kind of like their mothers, or they kind of act similar to your mother? Oh.
I think at this point is where we go into a different subject. But I'll try and... The funny thing is, it is probably only natural, unconsciously, that you would be looking for someone like your mother. So, because that's what you're used to, unconsciously, not consciously, but you may be looking for someone like your mother. That's off the topic tonight. We'll have to have one on relationships. But what I'm talking about is that we need to be different, both men and women. From the world, we can't go about like the world does. They're dating, they're whatever, they're living, their speech, their lifestyle. The Bible says to have our conversation. That means our lifestyle. You know, I'm always disappointed when I turn to Facebook and some of my Facebook friends have highlighted things that have got cuss words in it. It always makes me go like, exactly. Wait, really? And I turn that off. And if they do it too many times, I'm going to delete them. Our lifestyle should be different. That's what a living sacrifice. You cannot be like the world, or you're not going to be in church. The real church. You can come to the building, but that's not church. And as I've said so many times, you can fool me or fool your brother or sister, but you're not fooling God. You're wasting your time. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. Why? Because he didn't bring it with faith. He was only pretending. I'm doing this because my brother's doing it. I'm going to bring my stuff too. So God had a little talk with him and warned him, because that's the first step when you're faking it. God warned him and said, you know, Cain, don't be angry that I'm not blessing you. You wonder why you're not being blessed? Wonder why you're not being blessed? Because you're not doing this out of real, genuine faith. You're doing it for whatever reason. Sin lieth at your door. You better watch out. Next thing he does, of course, is then make it worse. He kills his brother. Kills his brother. I stayed too long on that. I'm going to try and finish. So we've done the altar, the brazen altar. The last one symbolized was the altar of incense. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And I quoted this scripture earlier because the golden altar represents the prayers. And maybe you've noticed it when I pray, I always say, Lord, let this prayer ascend like incense. When we pray, that's what we want. Our prayers not to just hit the roof and stay in here, but we want to make sure that God accepts our prayer, our sacrifices, our worship. But he will only do that if it's mixed with faith. Revelation 8:3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. That's what I want to picture every time I pray, that my prayer is being taken by the angel upon that golden altar. Hallelujah. If you could stand with me. Let me just briefly tell you what the rewards of an altar worshiper are. Hebrews 13:10 says something special about an altar worshiper. It says, we have an altar whereby they have no right to eat, which served the tabernacle. What the writer of Hebrews was saying, that the altar, the kind of altar we have, is far superior to the altar in the Old Testament. The altar in the Old Testament, when they brought the fellowship offering, there was a meal. So part of the animal was sacrificed, but part of the animal was eaten. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, that was great, but we have an altar whereby those Old Testament folk do not have a right to eat because our altar is so superior. We have fellowship with God. When we offer our sacrifices with faith, we are in fellowship with God. We have the right to eat at God's throne room. He said to his disciples as he drank the cup, he said, the next cup, I'm going to drink with you when I celebrate in my Father's kingdom, to paraphrase it. See, we have the right to eat with God. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. Verse 13 of chapter 9 says, do we know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait the altar are partakers with the altar? What it's saying, there is a blessing. There is a blessing that you become part of the fellowship. There was the fellowship offering. And when you come to the altar, there is a special blessing. There is a covenant relationship with God. He'll put a rainbow in your sky somewhere. He'll say, listen, I'm going to stop, make sure that the curse doesn't come near you anymore. For I'm going to reverse the curse. And he said, Noah, listen, I know you're not perfect. I know that from a youth, man's heart is evil continually. But because of your altar sacrifice, because of your prayers, I'm going to put a covenant. I'm going to put a bow. I want God to put a bow in my sky. I want him to make a covenant with me of blessing, of deliverance, of healing, of sacrifice. And I'm telling you that if we start really finding a place to have an altar, wherever it is, don't let a day go by. In fact, in Israel, it was commanded that there was an evening sacrifice, a morning sacrifice, and an evening sacrifice. We see the prophet Daniel, he did it three times a day. Three times a day, he went to a special place. He would kneel in front of the window and pray towards Jerusalem and start to worship God. We wonder why people like that are blessed and are in a great relationship with God. It's because they have an altar. We need to make an altar. Make sure that you find a place where you really pray. And don't just go through the motions. Don't just say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord. We need to pray a sacrifice that comes from here. And when we do that, God will make a covenant. You can even name your altar. Moses did. He called it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord my banner, the Lord my cover, the Lord my deliverer. And he has made some promises to us. Amen. He has made some promises. The Bible says he has made some exceeding and great promises. Hallelujah. And I'm standing on his promise, and I'm going to make sure that I have an altar. And that when I come before the Lord, I'm going to try my best to make sure that there is not doubt. I need God to forgive me. I want that brazen altar. I need to confess my faults. And if we do that, God has promised he's going to meet us. Because just like the woman at the well, he's going to say, if you knew who was standing before you, Moses, just go speak to the rock and water is going to come out. Living water is going to come out. I believe God is speaking to us tonight and saying, if we will speak to the rock, water is going to come out. Just like his body was never to have a broken bone, the stones were never to be worked on. They were never to be chipped. They were just to be gathered and piled up. And that was the stone altar. God is wanting us to come to him as we are. And if we can find one of those three altars tonight, God is going to make a covenant with us. If you could bow your heads with me, Father, we just thank you for your word tonight. We ask, oh God, that it find good soil. Lord, that we will find an altar, a place of worship, a place of healing, a place of deliverance, where we can meet with you, Lord God, where we can commune with you, where you will make a covenant of blessing, of healing, of deliverance in our lives and break the bond of the enemy. We thank you right now for your word and for your deliverance and for your grace and your mercy. And we lift up your name. Father, we just ask you to accept our offering of praise. Hallelujah. As we mix it with faith, we give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, if you could give God right now.